7. We're in about the middle of the chapter, verse 24. And we left off last week with a very strong statement by Jesus. He didn't make a lot of weak statements, did he? However, before we begin, it was back decades and decades ago in the early 1900s, Queen Victoria had a prime minister named Benjamin Disraeli, a Jewish man, brilliant guy, and she says to him, he was a Jewish man who believed in the God of Israel, and she said to him, Prime Minister, can you give me one verse in the Bible that proves that the Bible's true? One verse. And he said, Your Majesty, I can give you one word, Jew. That was J-E-W, Jew. Because you see, the Bible is the story of the history of the Jewish people. It's far more than a history book, you know that. But the history of the Jewish people and God's calling of Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to a land he would promise him that his descendants would receive miraculously. It would take a great deal of miracles after being slaves in Egypt, as we read about a little bit in the psalm. There's more to that psalm for later. And the fact that God would promise them this land and they would be there, to me, this does not have anything to do with a political issue. It's a spiritual issue. Is that God promised a man that he would bring forth a people that would become a nation, and that that nation, though they would fail in many ways, as humans do, though they would be cast out and it was all prophesied and chased out of their land, not once but twice, that God would always have a remnant and always bring them back. You know, as you look at the world you live in, it's a little hard to see God sometimes, huh? A little hard to see the relationship of the Bible, perhaps when you're kind of out there, to what's going on in the world, huh? I mean, honestly, sometimes isn't it a little bit overwhelming and a little bit kind of confusing? Of course it is, especially if your eyes are on everything that's going on, which is kind of hard not to have them on. It's another good thing about coming together and focusing. But you know, God has been around a very long time, eternally. And his promises have been coming true consistently. And there's been a lot of dark times in history. And there's been a lot of times where it looked impossible for God's people. And it never is. Because he keeps his promises. And your job and my job is to understand what those promises are and how to allow them to sink deep into our hearts. Rather than just what we think God should do, that's probably not the best path, because it probably won't necessarily happen the way you think he should do it, but it doesn't make him any less real or caring about you. Now, when we left, Jesus talked about man's heart being filled. It's not that which goes into a man that defiles him, but it's that which comes out, when the Pharisees were complaining about the disciples not washing their hands. And really what Jesus is doing and saying, this is the evil that comes out of men's heart, blah, and he tells this whole thing about all the things that are in our hearts. This was not Jesus condemning us. It was actually Jesus is liberating us. Right, Rick, liberating us, you bet. The truth about our hearts, knowing the truth about your own heart, relieves us of the cancer of self-righteousness and the confusion of mind games, because we're not trapped in what we would otherwise have to do, justify ourselves. If you think your heart's naturally good, you have a few little small problems, but otherwise you're a great guy, a wonderful gal, worthy of honor. I wish somebody would just discover me and how great I am. You know, if that's you, you have to spend a lot of time justifying what comes up out of your heart, finding a way to excuse it. You know, you hear about the wife beater. His apology to his wife for smacking her, for beating her, is, I'm sorry I hit you, but, you know, when you act like that and you do this, you know, it makes me so mad. If you just wouldn't do that, you know, you wouldn't make me so angry. I'm sorry. Is that a real apology? Is that taking responsibility? Is that that's kind of a guy who does beat his wife or girlfriend. That's his typical response. You made me so mad. You know, So you say, well, I'm not a wife beater. Well, of course, yeah, I know. I mean, I hope you're not. But the more others are responsible for your behavior, the more irresponsible you are. Does that make sense? The more responsible other people are for your behavior, the more irresponsible you are. And the longer, and I've said this 1,100,220 times, you never get over something that you have somebody to blame for it. You don't get over it. You don't get better about it. If you have somebody to blame for it, you have an excuse. If you have a blame for the things in your heart, instead of just saying, you know, uncle, that's me. God change me. God heal me. God forgive me. Thank you, Jesus. That's where life happens. We've been freed to be honest with God. Now, here's a person who's honest with God. Verse 24 through 30, chapter 7. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That would be Syria today. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, that's a demonic or evil spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Syrian, Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." The Gentiles were called by the Jews in very deriding fashion, dogs. Jesus doesn't use that term. He, like little puppy dogs, little sweet dogs, but nonetheless, he's still saying dogs, okay? And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she came to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Well, this lady is not Jewish. She's not a part of the kingdom. And Jesus does not treat her what you would call kindly from the beginning. And people get troubled by this. But look at the outcome. Look at the journey. Look at Matthew 15 sometime. We did a thorough study on this not too long ago as we were in between books. So I went to this study in Matthew 15. Same story, more details, talking about the fact that this woman had no other option. She wasn't looking for options. She was looking for Jesus. Here we see that she comes boldly. I want to point out today one thing about her. She comes boldly. In Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16, you don't need to turn there, but you may be familiar with this verse. It tells us that we have a high priest, a compassionate high priest, because he understands everything we go through. He's been tempted in every way we have without sin. He doesn't sin. He's never sinned. But he has faced temptation just as you. And because of that, he knows your weaknesses down to the nth degree. He knows your heart. And it says that, therefore, because he knows us, because he's got compassion for us, he looked out upon them as sheep not having a shepherd last week. This is who your Lord is. He cares about you. He says, because he has this compassion, because he has this love, and because he has this power, let us therefore come boldly before his throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the first thing that I feel we need to cover about this, without any trying to be disparaging at all to other branches of Christianity at all, is I still need to mention the clear instruction in the New Testament. And that's this. In Acts chapter 4, Peter stands up and says, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men, all men, whereby we must be saved, but the name Jesus." So now you're also not offending Christians there, but too much, but you're offending a lot of religious people. But Peter said that because Jesus is the one God sent to redeem us. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "No man comes to the Father but by what? Who? Me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And in 1 Timothy 2:5, we're told this: there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. You know what a mediator is. And the clear definition is one who intervenes to make or to restore peace and friendship between others, or form a compact or ratify a covenant. There's one mediator that is there for us. So it's not any human that is your absolute mediator. It's Jesus Christ. And that you have access to a throne. Listen, in time of need, to come in time of need, whether a person is rich, filthy rich. I wonder why we use that word filthy rich, but filthy rich, because everybody would like to get dirty on that one. Filthy rich or extremely poor or dirt poor, whether just you're the most popular in the whole town or nobody even knows your name or cares. Everybody has a time of need. Would you agree with that? You think that there's not extremely rich people that don't find themselves overwhelmed, depressed, facing illnesses that even Mayo Clinic, et cetera, traveling to France or Germany or Thailand won't take care of? When your kid's in rebellion and hates you, all the money in the world may have even helped cause that problem rather than helped it. Life can be tough. In time of need, everyone has need. And everyone has access to God if they'll take it. Now, here's the point about not wanting to offend or just getting a bigger picture in Christianity or elsewhere. This is radically contrary to everything in history around you. You're an American, it's 2013. If we talk about a throne, how many thrones have you been in front of? I mean, you watch on TV and the president, any president, sitting president, has the Oval Office where he meets with people. Kind of looks like a bit of a throne area there. The Supreme Court sit on these seats on these, you know, it kind of looks a little throne-ish. The Queen of England does actually have a throne, and nobody gets that. You know, it's like whatever that is. But you're an American in 2013, and really for all of your lives, all of us here, you don't go before or think about thrones, right? But please remember, you're only a little edge of history. You know what I mean? The world doesn't revolve around our day, where we are. And all through history, people all over the world, people had to go through thrones of kings and potentates. And they didn't just walk up there. And they usually had to have an intercessor, a mediator, somebody willing to take them to present them to the king. I know you've watched the knight movies about the knights and stuff, romanticized. And there's been a few kings that would just let anybody come, but it doesn't really work that way. Just like you can't go see the president right now, just because you want to. You'd have to get an appointment. Someone would have to present you and go for you to some degree. And that's all of history. And then priests, all through history of all kinds of religions, you had to go through the priests to get to God. But enter Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our great high priest. It's all in him. It's all in him. As a child of God, you have direct access to God, to his throne of grace for mercy and grace and help in time of need. You didn't think that up. You might say, well, I deserve it. But you might be, I don't mean to be offensive, you might be shallow in your thinking. If you think you deserve it, and it's no big deal. You might be on the edge of history and on the edge of your sanity. Because you just don't understand. It's okay if you don't understand, but you might not understand. It might not move you. Well, that doesn't mean you can't be moved. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be moved. Just might be you can't see. I can't see. So enter King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a child, I have direct access to the throne of God. And you know, it's not like another throne, because right now, our governments all over the world, do you see anybody sitting on a high throne? You know, we talk about America being the the most power, you know, the commander in chief is the most powerful man in the world. He commands the greatest army, the greatest nuclear arsenal, the greatest political whatever savvy, and no political statement here about our day, about any particular individual at all. It's all through history. We, you know, in recent history, it's been, you know, our guy, our country can do. But, you know, has it ever been where man's in really control? Europe, England had a king. King George sat on a throne, and he ruled. The sun never set on the British Empire. How's that working today? This is a different throne. There was a king in Israel, and the king of Syria sent his general Naaman, who heard that there was a miracle worker who could heal leprosy. And this man had leprosy, this general. And he gets a letter from his king. His king says, okay, and Hadad, the king up there in the north in Syria, same location that we're talking about, he was a big-time king. He had a lot of power, more than the king of Israel. And he sends a letter and sends down this guy with his army and says, I sent my servant Naaman to you so that you can heal him of his leprosy. He didn't do it specific, like find the prophet. He just said, heal this guy of leprosy. And Jehoram gets this note and says, oh, he's trying to pick a fight with me. What's he think I am, God? This must be trying to, you know, he's got to use an excuse to attack me. I'm supposed to heal this guy. Does that sound very thronely, kingly?
We are pleased to do this.
No, he's freaked out and he's a king. So what? He can't heal leprosy. We're not talking about those kind of thrones. And frankly, in our lives, most of us, if we had a chance to get to one of those thrones and get some help there, and we thought it might work, we'd bypass God quick to go there. Sorry, I just think our human nature kind of kicks in. But we'd have to fight that, wouldn't we? And I'm not saying you aren't willing. I don't know each of you that you would not go to the Lord first. But it's a temptation. And it's a problem. And it's a problem because there's a throne of grace. There's a place for us to go. But this lady's got a problem. Because she's not a child of the kingdom. She's not a part of Israel. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. I'll read to you what I'm saying that the scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, remember that you who are once Gentiles in the flesh, meaning you're not the people of Israel, who are called uncircumcision, not the people of the covenant, by the circumcision made with the flesh, by hands, that's the Jews, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. You young people who've been raised in a Christian home, I know you have trouble with this. It's a wonderful thing to be raised in a Christian home, but you can not let the Lord give you the understanding that some of us that had to come to Christ a little later and go, oh, is that you were an alien from God by your own heart and wicked works, it says in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and continues, that we aren't all just children of God just by osmosis, just because we grew up in America or a Christian home. We're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, by being born again. And really, that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, from the hope and the promises, strangers from the covenants, no hope and without God in the world. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And did this lady understand all that? No. Had this been written yet? No. Had it been accomplished yet on a human level of time? No. But what did she get? She got what a lot of people right now today don't get. That's why we read their stories, to inspire and encourage us about the truth about God. This lady knew, without knowing all this, she knew who Jesus was. And she's not mad when Jesus declares her to be an outsider. He declares her, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs. Truth, Lord. Right on, God. Right on, Jesus. You're right. She knows she can't earn it. She's done nothing to improve her standing with God on any kind of legal or religious basis, but she believes that Jesus is good enough and great enough that a few crumbs from his table is more than she needs to meet her need. She believes, and she has faith, and she has humility. And when you put faith and humility together, that equals boldness. Boldness is, get out of my way, I'll show you. You want to see somebody confront that guy? That might be arrogance. Boldness is the combination of faith and humility. True humility. She believes Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. No, she doesn't. Hasn't heard that verse. Hasn't heard him say that, because it's coming up later. But she understands who he is, and she believes in him. In Corinthians 1, Paul tells us that our faith in Christ and the faith God has given his people, people like you, is a faith that's a stumbling block to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. And you know the problem. There was no sign that was enough. No matter how many signs the prophets did, from every single one of them, Moses on down, and even before him, they wouldn't necessarily believe. It's not a Jewish problem. It's a human problem. We're not picking on the Jewish people. They're just people, and they just exhibit what people do. They wouldn't believe. And they stumbled because they always wanted another sign. And there's never enough signs to satisfy. And faith in Christ is foolishness, Paul says, to the Greeks, to the non-Jews, and specifically the Greeks, they are requiring wisdom. I have a great mind. Don't try to talk to me unless you can interact with me on a high intellectual level, because I'm no dummy that's just going to take what you say at face value. I need proof through mental understanding. I need to see intellectually how this works. But can you tell me anybody that's going to figure out the Creator? Are you really going to figure out the one who made it all? You might figure out how it's put together. He goes, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you have access to power and wisdom. Are you feeling rather powerful? The power to live in faith and believe Jesus, the wisdom to do so, and to walk in his ways. And that all boils down to a simple thing, by faith and humility. God, I need you. Did you ever say, God, I need you? More than once, probably. God, I need you. And God, I trust you. Humility and faith. God, I need you. Faith. And God, I trust you. Well, it ain't always easy. It's not easy, but it's never complicated. We complicate things. It's not. Didn't Jesus say you must become as a child to enter the kingdom? Well, the next story has connection. Verse 31, and again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of the Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. There they brought him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger in his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Epaphatha, you see it. And why are you asking me? And it's Aramaic, and I don't speak Aramaic, okay? Not like I do Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Okay, that is, be opened. So immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly, don't I wish. Then he commanded them they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Jesus tries to get away from the crowds. That's pretty tough. He gets very personal with this guy they bring to him. He takes him aside. Even sticking his fingers in his ear and spitting could very well be Jesus saying to a man who cannot hear yet, here's what we're going to do for you. See these ears? You're going to hear. See your tongue? We're going to get rid of that impediment. It's not a doctrine on how to heal somebody. Because Jesus healed so many ways, people, okay, you got to use Aramaic, and you got to say it just this way. Peter was very close to Jesus. Mark is learning from Peter the stories. So this is an important story, because there's a lot of stories that we didn't hear. But this is a story that Peter was probably, he took him aside. Jesus often took Peter, James, and John separately with him. So this is a big deal. It's wonderful, it's beautiful, and it just shows once again how Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, on your bulletin on the cover, in Isaiah 35, is really a connection to this one, because the word that's used for the tongue of the dumb will sing. It says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That word in the Septuagint, which was a couple hundred years before Christ, is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that has, did I have that right? Greek or Latin? It's Greek. And I got scared for a minute. And that word is used from the Old Testament word of the same kind of thing, having an impediment of your speech. You can't, when you can't hear well, you can't speak well. You know, a baby is born in France, and at 2 months old, you move it to Texas, and he grows up in Texas. The baby doesn't get 5 years old, and everybody's going, y'all see that over there, pert near? And he goes, oh, mademoiselle, could you please give me some fresh water? You understand that? I'm not calling you lacking. I'm just trying to make a point. It's that, what do we call it? Accents. Our accents come from hearing. There's nothing innate in any baby anywhere that makes them have a French accent or have a Texas drawl. I don't know if I did that well. If you're from Texas, please don't be offended. You know. Or grow up and say, yes, I'm from Albany. But, you know, so none of that matters. That's all because of what, if you put that baby anywhere, and they're going to grow up with the accent of the people they're with. And kids can learn 5 languages in a very short time if we did it right, because they're still growing in all of that thing that you've heard about. But when you can't hear properly, you can't speak properly. People who are deaf tend to have speech impediments even when they're taught to talk. And there's wonderful work that goes on to help people like that. But one of the best things you can do is heal the deafness. But even then, if they've already grown up learning to speak a certain way, you wouldn't find them changing their speech real quick. Maybe never. So if you can't hear properly, if you're deaf, you might not be able to speak properly. And guess what? That's how it was for me. I couldn't hear God, and my speech was impeded. How I spoke, when I spoke, it was pretty much improper a lot. It was impeded. How about you? Gossip? You know, we love that, the church has kind of got into, we don't want to forget to mention gossip, because it's such a detrimental thing to gossip about others. I so thank God for this church. I feel like I've been told, especially recently, how wonderful the non-gossip has been. And I can't tell you, as a if you lead a group of people and you realize there's not a lot of gossip going on, you kind of feel really proud and happy. Because it's just natural. It's natural for any one of us to gossip. You don't have to be taught to do that. But you know, there's one we don't mention much, so let's mention it. Flattery. No, please don't tell me how great my music is. It wouldn't work, because I've heard myself. I know you were flattering me. Flattery is excessively complimenting someone for the purpose of ingratiating yourself to them, getting them to give to you, to have favor with them. That's really wrong. In fact, I didn't look it up, but there's a proverb that says, he who flatters with his lips, it's bad, okay? And you will stumble a person with flattery, but you're also being insincere and deceitful. You're seeking something from them. There's nothing wrong with encouraging and complimenting somebody on a job well done, on a gift that they have. It's fine. But flattery is when you are just overwhelming someone with all this because there's something you want. Can you say you've never done that, given some, kind of really talked somebody up because there was something you wanted? Can you say you've never done that? None of us can. You might have done it and you didn't even know you were doing it. Boasting. See, you thought we're just, improper tongue. You know, he's talking about cursing and, you know, bad language. Well, yeah, that comes in too, but there's all so many ways that we can speak improperly, and none of us has come full circle to perfection. And the more words you speak, the more chance there is for sin. That's what Proverbs also says. Those of you who like me speak a lot, it's just more opportunity for you to say something really stupid or wrong. And I do understand that. Now, you could either just shut up and never speak, because it says even a fool, when he keeps his mouth shut, is thought to be wise. But it doesn't mean he's wise. It just means people think he's wise, because there's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak, and what comes out of your mouth is important. And that's the other side of this. The work of the Holy Spirit in your heart is eventually going to get to our mouths. If the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and my heart, it's going to eventually get to my tongue. Now, that doesn't just mean bad go away. Case in point, Moses. You know his story. God's burning bush. Moses says, I've got to go see what that is. God talks to him, says, I'm sending you to Egypt, and I want you to go to Pharaoh, to his throne, and speak. Because Moses, his throne is beans. Don't worry about his throne. I'm the one on the throne. Right? No, you won't find that quoted in Exodus 4, but you get the point. And God says, you go and you speak. And Moses says in 4:10, God, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I can't talk. I have a speech impediment, really, is what he's saying. I stammer. I struggle. I can't talk well. What does God say to Moses? Oh, right, I forgot about that. Who made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Not, I made him this way and I love doing this, but who makes humans with their strengths and weaknesses? Who am I? Who are you talking to right now? Have I, not I, the Lord, made all these things? And Moses' response is classic. Please, Lord, send this message by the hand of whoever else you would. I'm very supportive of your work. And yet in Acts 7:22, Stephen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember that if you're reading Acts 7, you go, well, Stephen wasn't there, and it doesn't say it in Exodus chapter 1 or 2. How does he know this? He's inspired by God. And also, it makes sense. In Acts 7:22, Stephen tells the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, Moses, a man who was learned in Egypt and mighty in words and deeds. Do you hear that? Words. He was mighty in words. So what's happened? Well, 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, after you thought you were the answer, and now you're just chasing sheep, and all you ever hear most of that might make you kind of lose your confidence. Moses' confidence is shattered. So he doesn't, what does he need? He doesn't need self-confidence, but he needs God confidence. God doesn't say, Moses, listen, I know you are real, there's a really great speaker inside of you. In fact, I have a little clip from your old days in Egypt. Let me play it for you and show you. I know all you need is to get your swagger back. Moses, you know, you're it, man. You just need a little confidence in your own ability. We feed people that constantly. As if it's the ultimate, it's the God to worship, self-esteem and self-confidence. Now, we shouldn't just beat people down. That's not the point. I think God confidence is a little longer lasting, a little truer. Don't you? I mean, what if God spoke to you and said, I got this for you. Don't worry about it. Trust me. And you actually believed him. What if that happened? I mean, a holy relationship, you know, kept from a lot of garbage and all the confidence you need to do what you need to do. But you're not on the spot trying to prove to everybody that you're worthy, which destroys people, no matter how much you pump them up. Because you can't quite ever make what people expect of you, and they change on you too. Moses, you're really a great speaker. I got this clip. Just get your swagger back. When God speaks, now we're pulling this all together. Maybe it'll pull together for you. When God speaks, where does he speak from? Not 30 years of experience, you know, 5 gold medals. God speaks. Anytime God talks, he speaks from his throne. God speaks to you from his throne. He speaks to me from his throne. In every single situation, God speaks from his throne. Now, I hear God in my heart, in quietness and in thought. He lives in me. All that's real. But ultimately, God speaks from his throne. And our problem, Moses' problem, my problem, I admit it, your problem. Our problem is not our weaknesses. I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ that somebody here can hear this and receive from God. Our problem isn't our weaknesses. Our problem is our lack of awe of God. And I confess it, that I know. I mean, I can walk outside and I can look to the sky and I can look and see the clouds. You see how pretty clouds were this morning? And beyond the sky and the clouds, into space, beyond the furthest star. And it is amazing what man has accomplished in his Hubble telescopes. I'm not knocking it. It's a wonderful thing, what God has allowed man to accomplish. That we can see so far, and he's beyond all that. And he holds all that in the span of his hand. And he's eternal, and he never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. And he's all the way beyond the furthest star. You can look in the sky, and you can think about how big he is, and you can't think about how big he is because your mind isn't big enough to get there. You can't get there. Because he's so big. And yet, I'm not in awe of him. Yeah, I know he's big. Great, I can tell. I can tell you really have encountered this king of the universe, haven't you? I'm not saying we're not saved. I'm not saying we're all losers. I'm saying our problem, everybody here thinks they got all these certain problems, and maybe they're real. I'm not saying that we don't have real problems. You obviously can see some. But my problem, and my friend, forgive me if I'm including you unfairly, but I wouldn't do it if I didn't think it was very fair. Your problem. Yours too. We're not in awe of God. And folks, the world we live in is like a giant vacuum cleaner, and the hose is hooked up to the bottom of your foot, sucking all of that out of you. And the world we live in has real confusion, and it doesn't really point to him in a very clear path. All the arrows aren't all going the same direction. I totally understand that. And you're exposed to so much stuff, and you got car problems and bill problems and kid problems or parent problems or friend problems or girlfriend problems or the country problems or the whole world problems. And you just see all this stuff, and you just, that's your world, and it's like this morass that you live in, and you come up for a little air to get a little help in time of need. It's okay. I'm trying to paint a picture of what you fight against so that maybe you'll fight better and I'll fight better. Because God wants us to live in a different realm. And the first step to getting there is admitting that you don't live there. Rick, I want to take you to live in this mansion on such and such street. Oh, I already live there. No, you're in a shack. You don't have running water. No, I live in that. I live on that street. No, I won't get there until I acknowledge that I don't already live there. You with me? I got to acknowledge that I don't live there, but God has made me a promise from his throne that he wants me to see his glory. I don't mean every minute of the day I can't even touch, my feet don't touch the ground, I can't relate to people. None of us have that problem. Is anybody here still living on the high end of spirituality that you can hardly relate? Why do we always make that the, I know people do that, but how many of you people that I know actually do that? Almost everybody I know is going like, huh, what? And then they come to me and I go, huh, what? No, one of my great privileges, my greatest privilege isn't that I have all the wisdom to help when I counsel people. It's I can say, you know what we need to do? We need to look to Jesus because he sits on a throne. And if that is not your highest form of counsel, there's all kinds of things we can talk about, but if that's not your highest counsel to someone, you're of no good to them. Because if we don't have an awe of God, they're going to go right back in the morass of all that stuff. But we need to see Jesus. We need to see God on his throne. The developing of gifts is a result of growing in faith in the creator of the universe. And God, listen, God is angry. In Exodus 4, it says, and God is angry at Moses. No need to paint it a different way and say, well, God's not really angry. He never gets angry because he's so big and loving. God is so big and loving that he gets angry at unbelief, and he does it in a pure and holy way, not like you and I get angry. But he gets angry. Don't mess with it. He's a holy God, and he gets angry. And he's not angry that Moses is unable to speak. He's not angry that Moses feels weak within himself. He's angry because Moses is unwilling to let him be God in his life and let him do what he will do. But God is angry, and yet, and I'm not going to spend any time trying to figure this out with you, God gives in to Moses. You want to call it God's permissive will, go ahead. I don't even care right now. God says, all right. We go, oh, goody, God says all right to me. Better watch it. If your goal in life is for God to say yes to you, you might need to reverse it. The goal here would be maybe we say yes to him, and then life starts to work out a little more clearly. And it's not, I want God to say yes, but I'm careful about how much I want God to say yes to me. And God says, okay, Moses, your brother Aaron can talk good. I'll send Aaron with you. Oh, great. So Moses trades, listen, are you listening? Because we're almost done. Moses trades a good problem, which is depending on God, for a bad problem, which is depending on Aaron. How many people in their lives, how many times have I done that, have traded my good problem, depending on God, for a bad problem, depending on people? This is not to suggest we don't need each other. There's a whole other angle of our faith, a layer of all of that. That's why we're here today, why we gather, why we meet, why we talk to one another. I mean, to learn to speak properly, you usually learn by speaking to your family, your friends, and the people in the body of Christ who will perhaps show you a little more mercy and kindness. Nobody has to run out and become Mr. and Mrs. Evangelist. Some of you have a hard time talking to other people in this room about God. I'm not putting you down. I'm saying that's a great place to start. Instead of just talking about the weather, talk about your relationship with the Lord, with other believers. It makes a huge difference in your life. As you hear from God, you speak what you hear. But it comes from being in awe of Him and at the throne. So all the public speaking and the verboseness isn't for everybody, but there are things that are intended for you personally to say to somebody that there's nobody else that's supposed to say it. Do you have a friend somewhere that you can see they're going off track or they need help? And you're hoping somebody will talk to them. Somebody will tell them. Well, not me, because I don't speak well. I always get my words twisted and people think I'm being judgmental or that I am confused or whatever. Yeah, I understand that. You would think somebody who talks a lot wouldn't understand that. If you talk a lot, you've done that more than the people that don't say much. You've done that plenty of times. Seriously? Seriously, God can't use you? Gail gave this to me the other day as I was studying. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. I'm not sure about the long hair in there. But Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an adulterous affair, was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow, and I'll add she was a bitter widow. Job went bankrupt. One I can really relate. No. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about absolutely everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced many times. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer and Lazarus was dead. If God's not going to use goofed up people, then he's not going to use anybody. Yes, he could make the stones cry out, but when's the last time you saw a stone running around, you know? Kind of like clams have legs. And, you know, it's not real. It's a nice cartoon. But the point God's making is he wants to use us. And you know, in Psalm 81, you know, Moses, you won't speak, but I want to speak through you. Well, it wasn't just Moses, because in verse 10, and I know it can refer to, I'll fill your mouth with good things, like food and stuff. He was already feeding them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Can also mean with words of strength, comfort, help, and clarity for others. Nobody, you know, it isn't, we're not talking about a dependence on great speakers. I will once again state my case that the reason we need so many events, there's nothing wrong with Christian events that are done well and right. The reason we need to constantly turn people on to the next great speaker, in my opinion, is because we lack an awe of God. Because it's all this way. It's all horizontal. It's all about, oh, they really help me. And that's, I mean, and they do. I mean, I'm teaching right now. I'm hoping it helps somebody. Of course we teach to help. Of course music ministers to you and drives your soul to a place where perhaps you'll grow close to God. We need to do those things. But we end up worshiping that stuff. We end up worshiping worship. We end up worshiping great teachers or Christian events. And we have to have those, or we're just dry and kind of empty. And the world is fighting you. It is a hard time to focus. But there's been lots of hard times in history. You're not the first teenagers that had to live in a culture that denies God. Do you know that? you're not the first group of kids that had to be in a place where all you see around you is negativity about being a Christian. Any dead fish can float down the river. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. And you're not the only one. And don't be alone. Find the way to, we do need other people. And if you're 40 or 60, it's the same story. You can feel very alone in it because the world's going a different direction. But my friends, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. The darker the night, the brighter the light. It's time for us to shine. And it's not based on what everybody else is doing. It never was, and it never is going to be. So what we need isn't to get out there and speak and start talking to people. That's not what I'm saying. What we need is to take time and say, Lord, why am I not in awe of you? Cause me to see you how you really are. Give me a glimpse of your glory that will change me. And don't leave me to me and my thought processes. Don't even leave me to me and my Bible study mentally. Lord, touch me. Gail, would you come up and help me right here?